that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, if you grew up in church, you know that this snake has a name. Job refers to him as the accuser, but Jesus calls him Satan. That's the name Jesus uses for him. And what we see in these few verses at the beginning of chapter 3 here is that Satan is really, he's a deceiver. He kind of flips things around, kind of twists words around, spins them just a little bit to kind of trick Eve. And he really deceives her in three different ways. First, he questions God's word. I don't know if you noticed, we can put back up verses one there, Clay. But he says, did God really say? Like, did God really say this? Are you sure you didn't just mishear God? I mean, did he really say? He kind of flips God's word a little bit. The next thing he does is he denies God. In verse 4, he says, you won't die. I mean, surely you're not going to die. God's just playing around. He's just kind of, you know, exaggerating things. He's just trying to scare you, kind of like a parent says, you know, if you touch that, you know, I'm gonna throw you off the roof or something. You know, you've said dumb things as a parent before, right? You over exaggerate. He's like, oh, God said that. Surely you won't die. And the third kind of deception he uses here is he says, you'll be wise like God. You're gonna be like God. You're gonna know the difference between good and evil. Like he reverses what God says a little bit. And the reason he does that is because Satan is what Jesus calls in John chapter 8, the father of lies. He's a master manipulator. We've all known some manipulators. Some of you are a manipulator. But Satan was a master manipulator. And he knew how to manipulate words and twist words and kind of do this so that he could deceive Eve and deceive Adam. And that's exactly what happens here. And we see that Eve falls for the lie. Look at verse 6. It says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it could give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, standing silently on the side, not doing anything because he's a dumb guy. It's not in the Bible, but that's what I'm imagining. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, when you read this, it just sounds kind of like an innocent sentence, right? I mean, she looks over and it's like, well, it actually does look pretty good. I think I'll go eat it. Kind of reminds you of some of your Thanksgiving evening when there was an extra, you know, one more piece of pecan pie that was left over, but it wasn't for you because somebody had already claimed it. You know what I'm talking about? It's like your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your kids, they claim that one piece of pie, but they're not in the room at that time. And so you're like, they're not gonna care, you know, I'm just gonna go ahead and eat that piece of the pie. And so you do, and you feel a little bit bad, but nothing really bad happens. They get mad at you for a few minutes. You know, that's kind of how we read this sentence a little bit, but that's not what's going on here. In fact, what happens at this moment is everything changed. Everything changed. It was like that storm that appeared out of nowhere and destroyed my house in the matter of 20 minutes. At this moment, everything changed, because in this moment, sin entered into the world. And as a result of that moment, this moment, there were immediate consequences and there were long-term consequences. Let's read about those, starting in verse 7. It says, at that moment, like in an instant, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Like, the first immediate consequence is they felt shame. They knew they had done something that they shouldn't have done, and they felt shame. You and I know exactly what that feels like, right? Because there have been times in your life when you've done something that you knew you shouldn't have done, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in the Bible or not, whether you believe in God or not. There have been times when you've done something and you knew you shouldn't have done it, and your immediate emotional response was shame. That's an immediate consequence of sin. That feeling of shame. But that wasn't the only consequence. It goes on in verse 8. The next one's even worse. When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. See, another consequence of sin is that sin causes us to hide. How many times do we try and cover up what it is that we've done wrong? We don't want anybody to know about it. We want to pretend like it didn't happen, or we want to lie about it so that they don't find out about what we did or what we didn't do that we were supposed to do or that we weren't supposed to do. You know, we hide when we sin. And that's exactly what goes on here with Adam and Eve. They hear God walking in the garden and they hide from him, which is kind of silly, right? They're the created, he's the creator. How do you hide from God? You know, it's like, you know, but that's exactly what they do. And it might seem silly, but we do the same thing. We hide. We kind of pretend that we didn't do anything, or we cover it up. And can I just tell you, Christians are horrible at this. We are terrible. Because we come to church on Sunday and we act like everything's fine and our life is a complete disaster, right? Like everything is falling apart. But somebody comes up to us and we say, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You liar. You're not fine. We're just good at hiding. We're master hiders, right? We pretend all the time. We're great. We're professional pretenders. Where do we get that from? It's a consequence of sin. Sin causes us to hide. But not only does sin cause us to hide, there's a more deadly, detrimental consequence that happens here that's not just immediate, but you and I are kind of living with this consequence now, and that is that sin separated them from God. It put distance between them and God. Because it's implied in the passage that before this time, they would go on walks with God. And that sounds pretty cool to me. I don't know what you think about when you think about heaven, but one of the things I think about the most is that I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face. That I'm going to get to stand in front of Jesus face to face and have a conversation with him and see him there. They got to do that on a regular basis, right? But when they sinned, it created distance between them and God. And you and I have been living with that same distance between us and God ever since, because not just their sin, but our sin, because that's what sin does. It creates distance between us and God. But it goes on, there's even more consequences. Verse 9, it says, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? I mean, I'm sure God knew where he was, but you know, he's playing along. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. God, I can't even imagine. You were naked? I had no idea. Of course God knew they were naked. Who told you? Sin causes you to do dumb things. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me, and who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. We learn about another consequence in this kind of dialogue. A consequence of sin, because not only does sin create distance between us and God, sin creates distance between us and other people. Sin creates distance between us and other people. It creates relational problems. It messes up relationships. We see that here with kind of the blame game that's kind of played on. You know, Adam blames Eve, and then he blames God, which is kind of funny. And then Eve blames the serpent. You know, there's all this blame. Nobody takes responsibility, but what we see is this relational tension that is created in this moment. Before this moment, there was no relationship tension. There were no relationship problems. But after this, there's this distance between people. And it's illustrated with them refusing to take responsibility, which sounds like us a lot of times. I mean, think about the relationship problems that you have, maybe you walked in with this morning. How much of those are the result of you not taking responsibility and owning up and saying you're sorry? I mean, why is it so hard for us to say we're sorry so many times? It's because of this. It goes on, because not only are these the sin caused this distance between God and others, and us and God, and us and others, but as we're about to see, sin caused this physical and natural suffering. Look at verse 6, skip down to verse 16. It says, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. If you in here have given birth and it was painful, you can thank sin for that. You can thank sin for that. And then he goes on, he says, and you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. Like, have you ever had any tension in your marriage? You can thank sin for that. Goes on, he addresses the man. He says, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. Now think about what he says to the guy here. How many of you have ever had a job that you didn't like? Many of you in the room. How many of you just don't like work sometimes? Right? If you're not raising your hand, you just lied, right? You know, I mean, this is, do you know why work is hard? Sin. Work wasn't hard before sin, but after sin, it became complicated and there was difficulty. And whenever you have difficulty in your job from now on, you can just say, thanks, sin. I appreciate that because sin's what messed it up. But there's one more consequence. The end of verse 19 says, for you are made from dust, and to dust you will return. The ultimate consequence of sin is death. It's death. Before this time, apparently Adam and Eve were going to live forever. You and I were actually created to live forever, right? We get to spend eternity somewhere, and you get to choose where that is, but they were created to live forever. But sin led to death. But it wasn't just a physical death, it was a spiritual death, which goes back to that separation between them and God. The ultimate consequence of sin is this death. I think it's pretty clear that sin messed everything up. It put this distance between us and God. It created relational problems. It brings physical pain and natural suffering. It brings death. And if the story ended there, it'd be pretty depressing, right? It would be really depressing. All this stuff comes because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. All the suffering that you and I experience is because they did that. But let's just be honest up front and say that we're not part of the solution. We're more a part of the problem because we've all sinned and messed up too, right? But we could just stop there and kind of go home a little bit depressed. But there's a section that I left out. I don't know if you noticed that I skipped a few verses there in the middle. And I want us to look at those because is we're going to see God curses the serpent, but then he says something that points to a solution to the problem that sin caused. And let's look at that. Verse 14, it says, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. Like God curses Satan. It's interesting. This comes before God curses the woman and the man. Before the pain in childbirth and the hard work and all this kind of stuff, he curses Satan first. He addresses him first before that, but then he says something else. In verse 15, you might want to highlight that. If you have a highlighter in your little Bible app or something, you can highlight it in your Bible, underline it. Verse 15 is really, really important. It's easy to read over it and miss what it says, but this is the first time in the entire Bible where the prophecy predicting the coming Messiah is put out there, that there's this prediction that there's going to be a solution to the problem. And look at what God says. He says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, when we read that, we're like, huh? What are you talking about, God? It's a little cryptic, right? We're a little unsure what God's talking about. But here's really what God's saying. There's going to be a descendant of Adam and Eve. And that descendant somewhere down the road is going to deal a final blow to Satan. Somewhere down the line, there's going to someone's going to come who's going to take Satan out. And if you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, we find out who that person is. Look at this. It says, as he considered this, Joseph, they're talking about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 21. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. That word save, we've kind of churchized, Christianized that word, and we don't really understand what it means, but it kind of carries with it the idea of rescue. Jesus will rescue people from their sins. Jesus will be a solution to the problem that was started back in Genesis chapter 3. He's the one who's going to be the one who crushes the head of Satan. I love how Peter says it in Acts 4:12. He says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." If you want to be rescued, there's no other way to be rescued from sin except from Jesus. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about it. On a Roman cross, Satan thought he had taken Jesus out. That's that little biting of the heel. Satan thought he had won. 3 days later, what we celebrate on Easter, Jesus crushed the power of Satan. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. See, we're talking about this whole before and after. And what I want you to kind of camp out on, think on, walk out of here kind of meditating on today is that before Christmas, there was sin. There was separation from God. There's separation from one another, relationship problems. There's all this struggle and suffering. There's this hopelessness. But after Christmas, we have a Savior who's come to save people from their sins. And while sin still causes relational problems and struggles and, you know, challenges and pain and suffering, Jesus has come to fix the problem that sin created. And he did that through his death and resurrection. And I think the Apostle Paul says it better than I could ever say it in Romans 5. I love this. One of my favorite passages out of Romans, sections out of Romans. "While we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." I love that word helpless, because some of you think you can be good enough to be made right with God, but let me just tell you, you can never be good enough to be made right with God. "While we were utterly helpless," you have no power in and of yourself to be made right with God. "But Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. Not many of us in this room would do that, but maybe somebody. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Isn't that good news? That's incredible. And since we have been made right with God, right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. He will certainly save us from all of the consequences that are the result of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because," look at this, I love this, "because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." You and I have the amazing privilege to live in the after of Christmas. Yes, sin separates us from God, but you and I can have a restored relationship with God, or as Paul says, be made friends of God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And here's kind of what I want you to leave kind of meditating on and thinking about and processing, especially if you're a Christian. I think we should walk out of here just filled with gratitude because we get to live in the after of Christmas. You and I should walk out of here just filled with such thankfulness, such appreciation, such humility, and really just wanting to offer ourselves up to God because of what Paul says, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That's only possible because of Christmas, because Jesus came. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what I hope that does for you is I hope that that motivates you to kind of look into Jesus, who came to save you and rescue you from your sins. My hope is that you would turn to him and that you would run to him and that you would look in his direction because he's looking in your direction and he's waiting for you with open arms to come back to him. Isn't it good that we live in the after? There is a before, But you and I, we've got it good because we get to live in the after. Next week, we're going to dive into this a little bit more and look at the before of being slaves to sin and the after of the freedom that comes from being a follower of Jesus. And I don't want you to miss that because really, as we're going to discover over the next 4 weeks, Christmas changed everything. The incarnation changed everything. If you weren't a Jew, you had no hope before Jesus. But Jesus came and changed it all. And we're gonna kind of focus on that. Let's pray. God, thanks for the opportunity to look at your word, look at kind of this origin story of how the world got messed up, but to also point us to how you came to fix what was messed up. And I just want to say thank you, God, for being a God who did not abandon your creation, but who stepped into your creation to be a solution to the problem that sin created. I pray that you would help those of us who are your followers to pause often over the next few weeks and thank you that we live in the after of Christmas. We are so grateful. We are humbled by that, and we just want to say thank you. And for those who might not really know what they believe or who are struggling with what they believe or who wouldn't call themselves Christians, would you give them the courage to confess Jesus, to call out to Jesus, to run to Jesus, the one who saves us from our sin. We love you. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship you. You are worthy of our worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.